More chapters in Genesis are devoted to the record of Joseph than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's quite a statement. His life stands out as a shining, unblameable testimony above all the rest that I just named. So it's no surprise that we read this phrase repeatedly, and the Lord was with Joseph. But I have to ask the question as I read the record of the story of Joseph. And by the way, I don't even like using the terms Bible story and Bible characters anymore. Because you know what? These were real people. They weren't characters in plays. They weren't characters in fables. They were real people. And these are real recorded events. And so this man, Joseph, was a real man who endured real situations and lived a real life. And this is a true story, record of true events. But as we follow the life of Joseph recorded historically here in the Bible, we keep seeing that phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. But I have to ask the question, if the Lord was with Joseph, when was it that the Lord joined himself to Joseph? I mean, when was it that Joseph first became acquainted with God? Now, the Bible's not real clear on when this journey began of the Lord being with Joseph. We just kind of jump onto the scene with a statement made, the Lord was with Joseph. But aren't you curious? I'm a little curious. When was it that the Lord began to be with Joseph? And again, we don't have a direct statement, but we do know Joseph had a dad named Jacob. And it's interesting that I read, and just glance real quick with me over at Genesis 35, a time in Joseph's father's life where Jacob recommitted himself to the Lord. In Genesis 35, verse 2, notice there, verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And let us, who's us? The family, right? Let us arise and go up to Bethel, the house of God, right? Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Look down at verse 7. Verse 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And so when you read these accounts in Genesis 35, let me ask you, where do you think Joseph was? Let me rephrase that. Where do you think the favored son of Jacob was? I mean, when Jacob stood up in his tent and gathered the family together and said, it's enough worldliness. It's enough with the direction our family is going. It's time for us to serve the Lord. Where do you think Joseph was? Where do you think that favored son of Jacob was sitting when Jacob stood up and addressed his... I just have to believe that Joseph was sitting right next to him. And when Jacob began to pack everything up with the excitement, we're going to the house of God, who do you think was handing him stuff as he was packing? And when they got to Bethel and they were building the altar there, who do you think was handing Jacob those stones as they were building an altar to God? And when Jacob knelt and lifted up a prayer to say, God, I'm coming back to you. God, you are my God. What son do you suppose heard that whispered prayer? It had to be Joseph, right? Are you following me this morning? It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that was the favored son. He had to be by his daddy's side everywhere he went. And when Jacob recommitted himself to God, Joseph saw that and it made an impression in his life. Listen, Jacob was a mess. Can we agree about that? Jacob was a mess. Boy, you talk. Jacob failed a lot of times. Some real epic failures. And I'll tell you what, he raised some real prodigals, Jacob did. Boy, I tell you what, he did something right with Joseph. He did something right because when Joseph was put in a place where he had to independently stand and live and work by himself, he had a faith in God. And I have to believe that that was something that transitioned from the faith of his father that transitioned to him to where Jacob's God became Joseph's God. You hear me this morning? That's a challenge to you and I as parents and grandparents to be able to transition our faith to our children and to our grandchildren, and to see that happen to where they stand on their own two feet. And Dad and I were talking this morning and about this thought, that we as parents, it is not our job to raise good kids. It is our job to raise good adults. Amen? I mean, what we're doing is we're preparing them for a day when they can stand on their own two feet and be adults and make capable decisions and be able to independently walk with God and live for God and follow God on their own. We're to be raising good adults to serve the Lord. That's to be our goal. And I believe Jacob made a mess with some of his sons. Oh boy, what a mess they were. But he did something right with Joseph. And somewhere along the line, Joseph said, I'm going to take the God of my father and make him my God. And from that point on, we read, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Why was the Lord with Joseph? Because Joseph made him his God. And you read the record, and I'm going to point out three things this morning where we see how Joseph's life was a life centered on God. And everything Joseph says and does in these chapters, we just constantly see him coming back to that truth. Joseph lived a God-centered life. I want you to notice the first one. Go to, well, you're in Genesis 39. Look down at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, notice, and sin against God? Here's the first thing I want you to notice, how Joseph kept God in the center of his life. Number one, in the accountability of his actions. In the accountability of his actions. Now, can I tell you what we're reading here? Joseph was taken by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, carried down into Egypt. Potiphar buys him as a servant, as a slave, and puts him to work. And Joseph, man, he hits the ground running. He's an industrious, diligent young man, and he applies himself very quickly, becomes Potiphar's second-hand man. But Potiphar's wife casts her eyes on Joseph and tries to seduce him. And through this process, we read these words. He refused. He refused. And he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? But can I remind you about Joseph here? Joseph was alone. Joseph was alone. There was no father or mother looking over his shoulder, right? There were none of his brothers or sisters to tattle on him if he did anything wrong. He certainly, he's 17 years old at this point. He didn't have a wife to be accountable to. He's a single man. He didn't even have a church to be accountable to. As a 17-year-old, he didn't have a youth pastor that would sit him down and say, now, Joseph, watch out for this woman. She's got her eye on you. He had no one, right? Does that make sense? He was completely alone. There was no accountability. And listen to me, day after day after day, this was not one time of temptation. He was daily pressed upon to commit this sin. And notice verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Boy, this was a daily occurrence that he was being pressured as a 17-year-old youth to fall into this sin. And day after day, he resisted, refused, but he did it not having a father to be accountable to, not having a mother to be accountable to, not having brothers or sisters or a church family. He was alone, but he wouldn't do it. What does that say about Joseph? And listen to his words. How can I do this thing and sin against God? His accountability was directly linked to God. And he said, if I do anything good, if I do anything wrong, I am completely responsible to God. He was standing on his own two feet and giving himself or putting himself in that place to be responsible directly to God. And I have to ask the question, how is it possible, Joseph? Well, it's not an easy place to be in. How is it possible? I believe Joseph understood this simple principle. God sees everything. God sees everything. Joseph was alone, but he knew his father didn't know where he was. His brothers didn't know where he was. His sisters didn't know where he was. Nobody knew where Joseph was, but he knew God was with him. And God was watching him. And he was living out the principle that we see throughout the Word of God. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job 34, for his eyes, listen to this, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Joseph understood he was not hidden from God's view. Jeremiah 16:7, God says, for mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. You look at Joseph, man, he's 17. He's just a child, right? Man, 17-year-old is just a kid. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Joseph understood this, and what's more, he verbally acknowledged it. He testified, how can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? How can I sin against God? I'm reminded of the story of David when David committed adultery, covered up through murder and lying and all that deceit and everything. But after he repented and confessed, he wrote Psalm 51, right? Remember what he said in Psalm 51? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, I read the story of David just like you, and I say, well, David, you sinned against Bathsheba. And you certainly sinned against Uriah, her husband. And you certainly sinned against Joab, your general, in the position you put him in. And you certainly sinned against your army in causing them to betray one of their own. And you certainly sinned against your nation as a king. Does that make sense? You follow that line of thinking? But what did David say? Against thee. Because at the end of the day, ultimately, David understood what Joseph understood. He was accountable to God above all else. Christian, can I remind you this morning, even when no one else is around, the way you conduct business, the way you live your life, the way you play out your convictions and your standards, there may be no one else around to see you, but be always mindful of the fact that God sees you. And when you do right, though no one sees it, God is pleased and God is honored. And when you do wrong, you're accountable to God. You're responsible to God. And a life centered on God acknowledges this principle of the awesome responsibility towards God, the accountability of his actions. Now I want you to notice the second thing. Another place where he again verbally acknowledges his life centered on God and his responsibility to God. Go to chapter 41. Look at the end, towards the end of chapter 41. Oh man, I got all kinds of time. 11:30. Look at that. I'm used to, at my church, we go till about 12:30, 1 o'clock up in Michigan, and there's just no telling. We just have an unpredictable service. It's a great time. But I'm going to keep my eye on that clock right there. Half an hour, yeah, that's plenty of time. All right. Genesis 41, look down at verse 50. Look down at verse 50. That clock is right, right? Okay, I saw some people snickering like, I don't know, maybe I was wrong. Or maybe they're snickering like, oh, Pastor never picked for that time. All right, verse 50. Look at verse 50. And then Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, we're moving forward quite a bit here in Joseph's life at this point. He's now out of prison. He's now second highest in the land. Pharaoh has brought him out of prison. He's interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has promoted him to second highest in the land. He's given him a bride, and he's been blessed with two sons just before the 7 years of famine. Boy, you talk about a great 7 years for Joseph. For 13 years, he was a slave, a servant, a prisoner, but now for 7 years, he's now second highest in the land, and he's been given a bride, and he's got two sons, and God's just blessing him. But I want you to notice, he purposely gives them names that have great meaning. He names them what? Manasseh and Ephraim. Now Ephraim, Manasseh means forgetting. Isn't that what he said? Verse 51, God hath made me forget. And then he names the other one Ephraim. But he says, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. So he has these two sons, and he doesn't just pick, he doesn't just go buy a baby name book and pick a couple nice names. He says, you know what? This is significant time in my life. And so he names the one forgetting. And he names the other one fruitful. And can I tell you, he's the living example, the Old Testament example of the New Testament truth. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. But here's what I want you to notice. Here's the words I have under. Folks, I'm telling you what, this Bible means something to me. I live off the words of this book. I cling to the words. This, when someone attacks this book, they're attacking me. And when they question this book, they are questioning me. This book is my life. I live and breathe by the words of this book, and so ought every Christian. And so when I read the life of Joseph, I don't just see the life of Joseph. The Word of God is a mirror reflecting things in my life and teaching things for me. And so when Joseph says, hey, here's some things that happened in my life, man, I live off of that. And whether it's Jacob or Joseph or Abraham or Moses, man, I live off the stories of this book and the recorded events. Am I the only one? Well, you ought to live by the words of this book. They ought to become not just a habit in your life, but something that breathes into your life. The Word of God directing and dictating and forming and shaping your life. And Joseph says, man, these two sons, there's something significant about these two sons. He says, here's what God's done in my life. And here's what I underlined here. God hath made me. Hath made me. And the next verse he says, God hath caused me. But what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about a God-centered life. And once again, we see Joseph verbally acknowledging this. He said, God has made me. And God has caused me. And so here's the second thing I want you to see about a God-centered life. And that is, he acknowledged God in the forming of his character. The forming, not only in the accountability of his actions, but in the forming of his character. How many people at this point would have sat back, and he's got a new bride, he's got two sons, he's out of prison, he's second highest in the land. You know what a lot of Christians would do at that point? Boy, they'd puff out their chest and said, I stuck it through. Man, I pulled this one off. Man, I was tough. My faith was strong. I did just what was right, and I stuck it out and made it through. And many would boast. Many would brag. But not Joseph. See, we shine the spotlight on Joseph's life. And Joseph is very quick to redirect that spotlight above. And we say, Joseph, what a great strength of character. What faithfulness, what commitment, what resistance of temptation, we look at Joseph, right? But Joseph turns around and says, God hath made me. God hath caused me. And he testifies to you and I. And can I tell you, for hundreds of years and thousands of years, the recorded words of Joseph have constantly pointed back and said, God formed my character. And God developed me to the person I am. God hath made me, and God hath caused me. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you know everybody in this room ought to acknowledge that same truth? Let me ask you this morning, What kind of person would you be today if not for God? If not for God taking an interest in you and developing you, are you wise? Who gave you that wisdom? Are you experienced? By the way, that's a better way to say you're old, all right? Someone says you're old, just say, I'm experienced. Who gave you those experiences? Are you loving and kind? Are you a naturally loving and kind person? Who gave you that tender heart? Are you hardworking and committed and dedicated? Who gave you that strong effort? You see what I'm saying this morning? You look back at what you've come through and what you are today, the person you are today, and as a Christian, you have to be honest before God and say, God hath made me. God hath caused me. I mean, a Christian whose life is centered on God acknowledges the role, the commanding and leading and guiding role that God has had in their life to say, who I am today. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But at the same time, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may go to God. And Joseph here is acknowledging God and glorifying God. Let me read you this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Paul put it this way. He said, for who, please follow these words, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Did you hear those words? Paul says, why are you boasting? Everything you have, everything you are, has been given to you. Boy, we ought to thank God for everything we have. You know, every morning I get up and the first thing I do when I pray in the morning, I say, Lord, thank you for giving me health and strength for another day. Thank you for giving me a job to work. Thank you for paying my bills. Thank you for giving me food to eat and clothes to wear. I'm driving down the road in my work truck and the light goes from red to green and I say, thank you, Lord. That sounds silly, right? But I don't want to stop. I don't want to hit the brakes. I want to keep going. So it turns green. I say, thank you, Lord. I'm wandering around the house looking for something. I can't find it. And boom, there it is. Thank you, Lord. And, you know, just simple, silly little things. It ought to just be on the tip of our tongue. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And just to expect nothing, be grateful for everything. See, we live in a time where people expect everything and are grateful for nothing. You and I as Christians ought to be the absolute opposite to where we expect nothing, and if we get nothing, we still say, thank you, Lord, I made it through another day. And then when something good does happen, to be very quick to acknowledge God and to say, God, you did that. And so I want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But I tell you what, gratitude makes happy people. You want to be miserable? Be unthankful. Be unthankful about everything, and you'll live a miserable life. But be grateful about every little thing and you'll find yourself to be a happy person. Joseph, with all that he went through, he still said, God did it, God did it, God did it. And he could have puffed his chest out and said, no, it was my character, it was the strength of my character. It was I pushed through. No, no. He said, God did it. God hath made me. God hath caused me. Only God. I mean, look at the life of Joseph. Only God would and could take a man through 13 years of affliction, of growth, of development, to make him the man. You see what God was doing? He was forming him. Think about, I was reading this again this morning. This is such a great story. God purposely put Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar saw that he was an industrious and diligent man. And so he promoted Joseph and made him overseer of all his house and his property. You know what God, Joseph didn't know this, but you know what God was doing? He was saying, Joseph, you need this training because I got something bigger coming. Because one day Joseph was going to have to take those same soft skills and hard skills and abilities and training, and he was going to have to use that to rule the nation of Egypt. You see, if he would have skipped over the experience of Potiphar's house, he would not have been capable to lead the nation. He had to go to Potiphar's house. And God does the same in your life. See, we don't like the trials. We don't like the struggles. We don't like the afflictions. Am I right? Am I the only one? No, it's not fun. It's not fun waiting on God. It's not fun being chastened and formed and shaped and being tossed around as a clay in the potter's hands. But God says, hold on, I'm doing something. Hold on, I'm forming you, I'm shaping you. And God was through all that. So that the day when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, he didn't stand there as a novice. He stood there saying, you know, this looks familiar. I've handled stuff like this before. Boy, and he just stepped right into that role. Why? Because God had trained him. God had formed him. Now listen, whatever situation you are in life, don't complain, don't murmur. And I know it's easier said than done. But don't get too upset. Understand God's got you in that place because he's preparing you for something else. And so let God train you. Let God build you. Let God mold and shape your... Now, to think that God cares enough to give his time and attention to work on me, that I'm God's project, that you are God's project, does that not astound any of you this morning? That blows my mind. That God, the creator of the universe, who sees all and knows all and orchestrates all and knows the end from the beginning and does all this, yet he looks down at Matt and says, I'm interested in your faith and how it's growing. I'm interested in the trials that you're going through and the good things and the bad things and the way you're learning. Well, God's doing that. If he's doing it in my life, and I know he is, he's doing it in yours. Well, you ought to thank God for that. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And God gives that time and attention because you, listen to me, you are God's project. You are God's workmanship. That's the Bible term. And you need to acknowledge that. You need to understand God has taken an active role in forming your character. So stop fighting against him. Let him have his will in your life. Let him shape you. Let him teach you. Let him, because he's a loving father. And God's trying to do something to mold and shape you to be the person you need to be. So we see this God-centered life in the accountability of his actions, in the forming of his character. Now, the third thing and last thing I want us to see is the development of his circumstances. The development of his circumstances. Let's move ahead here to Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to finish out on this point. Genesis 45. And notice, look at verse 4. All right, Genesis 45. Look down at verse 4. Joseph. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send. You see that again? You see Joseph acknowledging God again? For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. But God. So now, we've fast-forwarded, or we've skipped ahead 22 years. We're now 22 years removed from that fateful day when his brothers took his coat and took his dignity and threw him in a pit and then sold him off to a distant land. We're now 22 years removed from that day. And now Joseph is in a position of power. It's the perfect time to exact revenge, right? I mean, when you read verse 4, and he was up by the throne, like, I'm up here looking at you all, and he looks at his brothers and says, I'm Joseph. Now just pause for a moment and think of the shock and awe, his brothers. And the next thing he says is, come here. That'd make me a little scared, all right? Come here. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They're like, this is the guy. Yeah, I remember what we did to him. Yep. And now he's saying, come here, boys. But you know what he says? He says, it wasn't you. It wasn't you. And once again, what great character Joseph has here. He says, God did it. God did it. Three times, in fact, Joseph makes the statement that it was not them, but God that sent him. Again, he takes the spotlight. Now get this. He takes the spotlight off the human element and he puts it on the divine. He says, it was not you, but it was God. In fact, in the margin of my Bible, right next to verse 8, I wrote this. They sold him, but God sent him. And I wrote this. Their sin initiated, but God's sovereignty intervened. That's the God we serve. A God that can take such a messed up situation of what happened to Joseph and to say, you know what? I could use that. Boy, only God. Only God. Folks, let's be honest. We're a mess. Amen? Oh, come on. Some of you work with me here. We're a mess. There we go. All right. Hey, look, you know what my biggest problem is in life? The guy I look at in the mirror every morning. That's my biggest problem in life. If I can get that guy under control, if I can get that guy brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and under the working of the Holy Spirit of God, that guy I look in the mirror is my biggest problem. And we're all a mess. The fact that God could do anything with any one of us is called grace. And we need to acknowledge as we look at what God does in each of our lives that God is not only working in our character inwardly, but God is outwardly working in our circumstances. And to a Christian whose life is centered on God acknowledges that. And a Christian whose life is centered on God and walking with God is able to some degree to look beyond the human element and see the divine. And to say, it's not you and what you've done to me or what you're doing to me or what so-and-so said or what this person did to hurt me, but they look beyond all that. And to say, you know what? God did it. God did it. You know, I'm not going to give you the credit. God did it. That is, can I tell you, again, you know, I say we're all a mess, but at the same time, every one of us in this room could also raise our hand and say at some point someone's hurt us, right? Someone's hurt you, someone's betrayed you, someone's just done wrong. They did wrong. They hurt you. You know, one of the most liberating feelings is to be able to look at someone who's hurt you and feel no bitterness. Boy, it's a freeing feeling. To look at someone who's done wrong to you and to feel no animosity, no bitterness, no unforgiveness. You know what that is? That's liberating. It's freeing. It's to be able to look past all of that and to say, God used it. There's a lot of people that are caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness, and they're living every day carrying the hurt of 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, because they can't see past the human element to see the divine. Boy, Joseph, if anyone had a reason to complain about being betrayed and hurt and done wrong and so on, Joseph had some reason. But what did Joseph say? He said, it wasn't you. It's God. It's God. You know, folks, maybe that's you this morning. There's somebody that you look at in your life and you just can't see past them. And when you see that face, when you think about that person, your heart just tenses up and your knuckles grit and there's just something there that you've not let go of. Let this be an encouragement to you. Look past the human element, because those who can't get past it live with bitterness and hardness and unforgiveness, but at the same time, it is a liberating feeling to be able to look to God and say, God, here's what they did, but here's what you did. And glory to God to be able to praise Him, to be able to thank Him, and to have a pure heart. And can I tell you, this truth never left him. Go to the end of the book of Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and look at verse 20. His brothers come to Joseph and Jacob's now dead and gone. He's passed away and his brothers are worried. Now Joseph's going to get his revenge. So they come to Joseph, but notice what Joseph says to his brothers, verse 20. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for the good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, some of us this morning need to stop giving so much attention to the people that have hurt us. And we need to see God's hand in it all. Romans 8:28 is still the truth, isn't it? That God works all things together for good. Steve was texting me, my son Steve, was texting me the other day and asked me about this verse, Romans 8:28. Yeah, we have real deep theological debates as we text. And he commented about how does that work? I said, well, it's like God taking a whole bunch of pieces of a puzzle. And you see one piece, he sees all the pieces. And he takes all those pieces, the good ones and the bad ones, and he puts it together the way he wants it. And so we don't like the bad pieces. But God says, I need to use those bad pieces, and I use the good pieces. See, he works all things, not just all good things. He works all things together for good. And so that's what God did in Joseph's life. He took it all and he worked in those circumstances for the good. Folks, this ought to be our goal. That's what I have for you this morning. That's it. I'm done. Living a God-centered life. Let me ask you this morning, is God the center of your life? I read this morning in Psalm 140. David wrote this. He said, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. What a statement. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Can you say that this morning? That the Lord, can you honestly come before God and say, God, you're my portion. You're my strength. You're my refuge. You're my shield. You're my salvation. You are my hope. You are my forgiveness of sins. You are my strong habitation whereunto I continually resort. Can you look at God and say, God, you are the center of my life in the accountability of your actions, in the forming of your character, in the development of all your circumstances. Let's stand to our feet as we finish this morning. I hope this has been a help to you. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And I hope that you allow God to do something this morning. And as we bow our heads for a word of prayer, and I'm going to hand things over to your pastor, Father, thank you for what we've seen this morning. I pray, Father, that it would make an eternal difference. We would never look at the record of Joseph's life the same again, but that would make a real impact and a change in what we've heard this morning. Let your will be done, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Take your songbook this morning, if you would, and turn to page number 308. I'm going to sing a few verses of this invitation song, All to Jesus I Surrender. Maybe the Lord used the message this morning to challenge your heart and say you just need to give in and give up. Surrender that bitterness, surrender that anger, those feelings, that resentment, maybe toward another person, or that resentment toward God over allowing things to happen in your life you didn't understand. And say, Lord, I'll accept it. As Joseph accepted and glorified God through the difficult circumstances, you'll just say this morning, I will yield to God.